Today's reading is taken from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18, and on page 1150 of the Pew Bible. The prayer of faith. If any one of you in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. This is the word of the Lord.
Just before we begin, we're going to this morning be hearing about prayer. So I'd just like to continue just in further prayer. So let's just continue in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for all that we have. And Lord, I just want to lift up to you a couple of nations that are on our hearts this morning. Just pray for Japan and Libya. Lord, two countries, both in crisis for different reasons. Lord God, and we commit those two nations to you. We pray, Lord God, for your hand to be upon people in Japan through the suffering and anguish they're going through the worry and fear of not knowing where family members might be, losing communities and homes. We pray also for Libya and for the turmoil that they're facing at the moment. Just pray for quick and swift resolution there in that nation. Lord, we pray these things because you are a great, loving God. Amen. I don't think I've ever come to a sermon that I've had to preach where I felt the topic was more appropriate, more timely, more significant in the sense of the theme and what's going on than I am today. We're looking at prayer, and the title is A Life in Perspective. The five most common prayers that are that we hear or that are around today, you'd probably be able to pick out most of these, but I'm just going to share them with you. The first one, the number one, is the Lord's Prayer. No surprise there. The Lord's Prayer is the most common prayer of all time. It's said and has been said for a couple of thousand years across the world. The second most common prayer, this might come as a bit more of a surprise because it's not a verbal prayer, but the second most common prayer apparently is the sign of the cross. The third most common prayer is grace. So I don't mean the grace that we sometimes share together as a church fellowship, but I mean a prayer before a mealtime. The fourth most common prayer is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And the fifth most common prayer is the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, and so on. Now I just want to say that actually I think that whoever came up with that list of top five prayers is wrong. And I'm going to explain to you why I think they're wrong. I think they're wrong because I think there is one prayer that is prayed more times than all of those prayers added together. I believe there is a prayer that's prayed across this world daily by people. It's a very simple prayer. And it goes something like this. God, help me. God, help me. I believe that is by far the most common prayer. And it's probably far more passionately said and heartfelt than when most people say most of these prayers. God, help me. It's said by Christians, by Jews, by Muslims, by Hindus, by Buddhists. It's said in different cultures, by different people, by different groups of people, by agnostics, by atheists. Prayer is a culturally peculiar thing that even atheists do. Ultimately, this passage of Scripture hangs on 10 words. There are 10 words in this passage that I believe actually are central to what James is trying to get, the point that James is trying to get over. And it's this: the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Why is it that 6 or so billion people across our planet pray that prayer, "God help me"? Why is it that they come to a point in their lives where they feel they need to pray that prayer? They pray that prayer because they feel that they've come across a situation that they can't cope with. There's this hope that somewhere out there, there is a God or a greater being or a spiritual power that maybe, just possibly, could change and affect the situation that they're in and the problems that they're facing. There's this tiny glimmer there in some of these people that are just saying, "I hope that someone out there can make a difference." I'm sure in Japan and in Libya, there are many people praying that prayer right now. And James uses Elijah for illustrative purposes. James uses this man in the Old Testament, a man of who's got an interesting background. James could have picked on many Old Testament characters, but he chooses Elijah, a strange, depressed, and unusual man, as his example for prayer. So what's so special about Elijah? What was it about Elijah that made James think, "He's the guy that I'm going to use"? Well, the reality is nothing. There was nothing special about Elijah. In James it says he was a man just like us. He was a human being just like us. No different. He was clearly a righteous man. I mean, I personally have been praying for it to stop raining for years and nothing ever happens. But God is a God who calls us to a life of righteousness, a life like Elijah's. In Matthew 5, verse 6, this is the bit where Jesus has called together his disciples, his closest friends. He's got them all in one place. He's now about to impart some of his greatest wisdom to his close friends. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Blessed are those who long to be more righteous, to live righteous lives, to live loving and holy lives, because you'll find it. You'll get there. When you long for it, when you hunger and thirst for it, you will find righteousness. The word righteousness in the Bible is about justice. The word righteousness is about living a just life, a life holy and pleasing to God. And this is the life that God has called us to. In the Bible, righteousness is mentioned in three kind of stages, three stages that we might well recognize. The first stage we call justification. Okay, that is the stage when, because of Jesus' death on a cross and resurrection, we can be made right before God. We have that opportunity to come back to God, into a relationship with God. Our sins are washed away because of what Jesus has done. That is what we call justification, a once and for all moment that makes us right before God. The second stage we call sanctification. And sanctification is a process. Sanctification is a process of being made right with God. Because, of course, when we put our trust in God, when we put our faith in God, of course, God cleans us, God makes us right with Him, but we still sin, we still mess up. We still need to change in ourselves. We still need to be shaped and moulded into the person that God wants us to be. To walk with Him and ultimately to understand Him better. The third stage we call glorification. And glorification is our final state with Christ in heaven, where there are no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, no more sadness. Everything about us is right before God. We can look into the eyes of our Creator because we have been made right. To be the kind of righteous person that James is suggesting is to live a life so closely entwined with God that we begin to understand something of His heart. That we begin to understand something of God's vision and God's desire for mankind. What God wants for this world. And our prayers become the same as the prayers of Jesus Himself. You see, when we get to that stage, we discern God's heart and we fall in submission to our Creator, who knows all things and understands all things and loves us more than we can love ourselves. So how do we become righteous? How do we get there? How do we get to that point where our prayers are powerful and effective? Now, obviously, James here is talking about that sanctifying process, being made right with Christ. How does that work practically for us? I want to suggest that it's about one thing. It's about perspective. It's about perspective. When God calls us to a life of righteousness, the first image He often gives is one of God's greatness, is one of perspective, one of understanding of a little bit and catching a little bit of a glimpse of who God is. Isaiah 6 gives us a fantastic picture of God's greatness. Isaiah 6 verse 1 says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. They were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" Elijah, that man that we have got as our illustration, in the Old Testament history, names bring on massive importance and significance, and none less so there, or none more so than Elijah. Elijah means Eli, the first part, my God, Jah, Yahweh. My God is Yahweh. My God is the Creator of all things. My God is the one who made the universe. That, I'd like to suggest, is perspective. I want to tell you a story about something called the Pale Blue Dot, which might be a story that you remember. In 1977, on the 5th of September, Voyager 1 was launched on a mission. And Voyager 1 was set on this mission that it would complete in 1983, and was just kind of then set to drift out into the unknown. Voyager 1 just went on this massive journey of discovery. And in 1990, on Valentine's Day, a picture which you cannot see very clearly on there, but that's fine because actually it puts it into perspective. Voyager 1 was given a task, and Voyager 1's task was to photograph its journey. So Voyager 1 sent back all these photographs of its last years travelling. And they when they came back to Earth, they studied these photographs, these amazing pictures, which to me just look quite black. But for people who know and understand what's going on there, they're like, wow, this is incredible. And there's this one picture that stood out amongst them all. And this is that picture. Because in this picture, believe it or not, there's this ray of sunlight. The sun being a mere 6.4 or so billion kilometres from the probe at this point, and Earth at 6.1 billion kilometres. And this ray of sunlight, the reflected off this ray of sunlight, was a pale blue dot. I don't know if we can circle, there we go. Can you see that? That pale blue dot, which is planet Earth. 6.1 billion kilometres from our Earth. As Voyager 1 drifts off past Pluto somewhere, it takes this amazing photograph. Our galaxy itself is quite remarkable. Now, if you don't know much about galaxies and things like that, you might be looking at that photo and thinking, well, I assume that big bright thing in the middle is the thing that we call the sun. Well, you'd obviously be completely wrong, because actually, the stars are all planets and suns. And our sun is somewhere on the outer rim of our galaxy. One tiny little star. Our galaxy has approximately 4 billion suns. Our galaxy from end to end is 100,000 light years across. Now, I'm a mathematician, so I'm going to put that in simple terms. That's a long way. Our galaxy is one of a number of galaxies. In fact, so far, scientists have studied the universe and they've looked at the galaxies and they've tried to work out how many there are, and they're still kind of gaining more ground in terms of how many galaxies there are. So far, they've found approximately 1 billion galaxies. We are one galaxy out of, at the moment, about a billion. And we are circling one sun of about 4 billion suns in our galaxy. That is our Creator God. That is perspective on who God is. I'm convinced that if we had any idea, any real idea of how great and mighty our God is, we would spend so much more time on our knees to our Creator. How often do we throw out prayers like, God, do this? Or why is that not happening? Or God, heal that person? Or God, save them? Or I want this? Or I want that? Or why don't you do this? I'm not saying all those prayers are wrong and we shouldn't pray those prayers. But I think sometimes we lose a little bit of perspective on who God is. Sometimes we need to strip back a little bit of our own pride and our own reserved nature and allow God to just take over in our prayer time, in our quiet time, in our daily lives. We need to give God the first word and give God the last word. I think when we start to understand a little bit of God and we start to get into perspective a little bit of God, what happens is we then start to gain a bit of perspective on ourselves. We start to realise and acknowledge who we are. Who am I to God? What significance am I to the Creator of all things? What right do I have to expect God to change things and people and situations in my life? We are but a tiny dot in a small solar system, part of a billion or so galaxies. We are insignificant. And what does David say in Psalm 8? David says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? We are nothing but worthless people on a pathetic little blue dot. But what does David go on to say? David then says, but you made him, that's us, a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We're insignificant in the universe. We are just a pale blue dot. But we're crowned with glory and honour in the sight of God. We mean everything to him. When we come to God in prayer, we come to him as the creator of all things. And we only have any right to stand before God because of his grace and because of what he's done for us and the opportunity that he's given us. And I think when we start to understand ourselves, we begin to also then get a perspective on others. Because if that's how important I am to God, then it makes sense that that is exactly how important everyone else is to God too. And we must acknowledge the love and the care that God has for those around us. And suddenly prayer becomes a very active thing. It's not a passive thing where we just sit in there just talking to God. Actually, it's an active thing. We're compelled to respond, to do something, to reach those who need reaching, to impact the fragile lives of those who don't yet recognise God as their Lord and Saviour. Our lives are a mere pale blue dot on a page compared to the awesome God that we serve. Our deepening in faith and understanding of who God is, our getting into perspective, the greatness of God, means that we're literally bursting with desire for justice, for love, for compassion. And these things surely overflow out of our lives and the lives around us. This is righteousness. This is godly living. This is walking so closely with God that we can know and discern the will of God. And our prayers will be in parallel with the will of God himself. This is powerful and effective prayer. To live a righteous life, we need to live a life in perspective, understanding who God is and putting him in his rightful place, understanding ourselves and how God feels about us, and understanding others and how we must respond to them. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Why? Not because we can persuade God otherwise, but because in our righteous living, we're able to recognize the will of God. We won't always understand it, but we won't need to, because we know that God knows better. And so when we pray for our world, when we pray for people in our world, when we pray for people that we love and care about, we do so in perspective. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I'm now going to invite the band to join us as we're about to sing our final song. But before we do, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a mighty God. We thank you that we can come before the Creator of the universe. We pray, Lord God, that we would bring into perspective something of your greatness, something of your might into our lives as we impact the lives of those around us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.